Thank you for being in our assembly tonight to worship God, study God's Word together. Looking into Jonah a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Jonah's opportunity to bring salvation to a whole city by following the instruction of God, provoked some additional thought about some wonderful lessons that are in the book of Jonah. So tonight, let us consider the subject of a God who gives a second chance. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you remember the beginning of the story of Jonah, that the Lord came to Jonah and said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And you remember Jonah's first response, don't you? He went in the exact opposite direction that God told him to go. He went away from the city of Nineveh and away from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, got on the ship, and went with them away from the presence of the Lord. You remember the events that happened following that, the difficulty they experienced while on the open sea, Jonah admitting that he was the one that brought all of that upon them, his recommendation that they cast him overboard, which they did. The Lord sent a great fish to gobble him up. Then, miraculously, he survived inside of that great fish, and that great fish expelled him on dry land. And the word of the Lord comes to him again the second time in chapter 3, beginning. And the commission is the same. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So this time, upon second opportunity, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. So it was a very large city that Jonah was sent to. Someone has called this book, someone who spent a little time thinking about its message, thought that in their minds a good title for the book or something good to call it would be The Gospel of a Second Chance. Because that opportunity of a second chance really stands out beautifully for us on these pages. We don't read many times in the sacred scriptures about someone given a second chance for something. But here is one that seems to be very, very clear. Obviously, Jonah got another chance to obey the voice of the Lord and go to the city of Nineveh and cry against it. In this story, there are several things suggested to us about how God even would provide us with a second chance, I think. It's not to be construed to mean another chance after death. As you notice from Hebrews 9 and verse 27, this expression, inasmuch as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So it's not to suggest that there will be another chance after death to make things right in whatever way things are amiss between our souls and God. It's not to be construed to mean that we are promised a second chance, or promised any additional opportunities to do what is right when our ears hear the message of God and a plea to us to make ourselves right in His sight. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth." A very similar message to that of James in chapter 4 and verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little time, a little while, and then vanishes away, James said. Further, we should not be such reckless people that we allow opportunities for obeying God or for doing good or for strengthening someone or helping someone in a good way. We should not let those opportunities pass us by. We may never have a second chance to take advantage of an opportunity that the Lord has placed in our path. The emphasis, therefore, is that we have a God who is gracious and a God who is patient toward men. We see that all over the pages of God's Word. His graciousness, His favor shown to men, His patience with men, His long-suffering with men. The Bible is filled with passages that show that that's part of God's nature. Let us not be taking His nature for granted and thinking within our own minds, God is so good and I'm not such a bad person. God will give me plenty of time because He knows I want to do the right thing later on in life. That is a very dangerous way to live. But every time that God gives people another chance, you can see His gracious nature and His patience and long-suffering emphasized. For example, in Jonah 4 and verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah had a pretty good grasp on the nature of God in those aspects, didn't he? Very much similar to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing or wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is the God that is presented in the Bible, and this is the God that we are worshiping here tonight. In this book, we see foremost and first, from the time we start reading about Jonah, a second chance given to someone who was just flat out negligent. I guess that's probably the best way to describe Jonah's reaction to the command of God. He was negligent. He was disobedient. But God gave him a second chance. Jonah first ran from duty. But notice that Jonah's running away from duty did not in the least little way affect or alter or change what his duty was. God told him the same thing the second time. The orders did not change. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord gave him a second chance and really made him probably history's most successful preacher. If you think about it in terms of number of people that he had an opportunity to call to repentance in that very large city of Nineveh. Christians today are often like Jonah. we really have a commission from God to be shining lights in our community. We really have a commission from God to teach every available soul who will possibly give an ear about Jesus Christ and His will for men and God's promise of salvation. Do we run from that responsibility sometimes because of fear and unconcern and maybe too much interested in the things of the world? What is more, we seem to have a sort of fatal resignation about it. That's just kind of the way it is, and so I try to forget about it. We've done little, we've failed much, and we're somewhat resigned to those concepts. But God gave Jonah another chance. Notice that God didn't take the task that He had for Jonah initially and make it easier for Jonah the second time. The command was the same. The task was not any easier. It was exactly the same. But He gave him a second chance, and Jonah went. The fact that we're still here shows that God is giving us plenty of time and plenty of opportunity to serve Him. Let us not leave this building tonight without a firm resolve. We're going to serve our God, and we're going to live according to His plan. In this book, you see, jumping out from the pages, that God gives a second chance for sinners. God gives a second chance for low-down scoundrels, to put it another way. God gives a second chance for those who don't care a flip about Him. God gives a second chance for those who are so wrapped up in themselves that they can't see anything but themselves. God gives a second chance for those whose hands are blackened and dirty and hearts are dark. God gives a second chance. Think of that massive population of that large city and all the different kinds of people that existed in that city. God gave them a second chance. A second chance for sinners. The consequences of sin are very certain. From Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the person who sins will die. God's record says that. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Romans 6 and verse 23 plainly tells us in the pages of the New Testament that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death before God. But He doesn't leave His readers in despair by mentioning that horrible subject. He goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The doom of Nineveh was not arbitrary, but it was necessary. God had a necessary message for those people. They were in trouble. They were in trouble of incurring the wrath of God to maybe the extent that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain received the wrath of God. Not in the least bit pleasant in any way. Jonah went there, and his message was from God was, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In verse 9 of that Jonah 3, he says, who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we perish not. What had they done to make God so very angry? Today, sinners don't know whether they have 40 days or 40 years to walk the face of this earth. Let us not ever think that God owes us another chance, because He doesn't. Acts 17 and verse 31, God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. God's fixed it. He hasn't told me or you or any other person what that day is. But He has fixed it. A day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom He hath appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. That's the proof that God needs for His authority to be recognized by men, that they're indeed men are going to stand before Him in judgment. The verdict is in already. Guilty is the verdict. The sentence is death. It's already in. It's already been rendered. The sentence is death. You're just waiting for the time of execution. But the way out is from this gracious and patient and merciful and tender God that looks and waits and listens for us, His people, people of this world, to respond to His will. Yet, when Nineveh repented, God gave Nineveh another chance. If we repent today, I think He will do the very same thing. In Jonah 3 and verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Now that says a lot for a loving God, doesn't it? Even though He is a God of justice, even though He demands certain things of His created beings on this earth, God's sentiments are always in favor of man. God loves man, is gracious to man, patient and long-suffering, willing to forgive, longing to forgive, very desirous of showing His mercy to people on this earth. Because in showing mercy, it generates a love in the hearts of the recipients of that mercy. Wasn't it Jesus that said, to those whom little is forgiven, they love little, but to those whom much is forgiven, they love much? God is looking for love much from His people. Today, the gospel gives sinners another chance. Think of those who crucified Christ. The Lord could have just called fire from heaven out of His anger and out of His righteous indignation, and it would have been just to totally destroy all of those who had a hand and were responsible in crucifying His Son. It certainly would have been just, but that's not what He did. He had a miraculous event happen that captivated their attention so that they would listen to the message of the apostles. And the apostles stood up, Peter in particular, and said, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's certainly something that comes from a gracious God, isn't it? From a patient God, from a loving God. So those who crucified Christ were given another chance in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. Others were. In passages mentioned, Romans 6 and verse 23, to the Romans, Roman Christians, citizens formerly of the city of Rome, a very wicked city, there were some Christians there. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, Paul reminded them. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new." 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to what? Hold our sins against us? Make us suffer? Make us squirm? Make us feel a little pain and agony the kind that his son endured for our sins. No, that's not what that passage says at all, is it? It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to worry about carrying dirty garbage around anymore, wearing unclean clothes anymore, figuratively speaking. Our Lord washes all of that away and makes us brand new, cleanses us, makes us people that he loves even more because we respond in love to his will. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? It's great to have a second chance, isn't it? And thirdly, a second chance to really realize who the creator of the universe is, who the power of this world really is, and what is he like? What is his character like? What is his nature like? A second chance for people to know that. That's important to know. It's a great motivating factor for people to understand the nature of God and how loving and forgiving and patient that he really is. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't we all, everyone in here, so very thankful that we serve a God like that? A gracious, loving, kind, forgiving God? Isn't that just the most wonderful blessing that we enjoy in this life? I certainly think that it is. Intellectually, Jonah knew God's heart because the inspired record tells us specific things that he knew about God. In Jonah 4 and verse 2, he said, I knew that you are gracious. You show favor. You give grace to people. You look upon certain people favorably, with pleasure, with goodness, with love. And he says, not only you are a gracious God, but you are a compassionate God. You have tender mercies and love for your creation. Isn't that wonderful? Furthermore, that's not all. Those aren't the only two things that Jonah knew about God. He goes on to say, slow to anger. Would that be important to a people who sometimes have a heart set on rebellion against God? That would be very important, wouldn't it? Slow to anger. What kind of God would it be if we had to serve one that flew off the handle and lost his temper sometimes like people do sometimes? We wouldn't regard that to be a very good thing, would we? Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, not just loving kindness shown sparingly, abundant in loving kindness, Jonah says, and one who relents concerning calamity. One who changes his mind, if he has it in his mind that he's going to destroy a whole city of people or a whole nation of people or half the world, his mind could be changed. That's what Jonah tells us here, isn't it? He relents concerning calamity that he can bring on people as a just and righteous punishment. But when Jonah said, I know God this way, isn't it interesting somewhat that Jonah didn't see these qualities at all in his own heart? That's kind of a big, big contrast, isn't it? So God used the vine to try to get him to change his attitude. And he was given another chance to learn that lost people are important to God. Lost people have souls too. They're more important than gourds. They're more important than personal comfort or national and racial pride. They're more important than the things of a selfish nature that Jonah had going on in his mind. We may know the scriptures on love and mercy, things like that, and still find it very hard to have these attributes. The followers of Jesus knew what the Scriptures taught about love and mercy and compassion on other people. In Luke 9, beginning in verse 51, when the days were approaching for His ascension, the Lord's ascension, He was determined to go to Jerusalem. And He sent messengers on ahead of Him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for Him. But they did not receive Him, because He was traveling toward Jerusalem. When His disciples, James and John, whom I referred to earlier as the guys who should know better, saw this, they said, "Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these people? Do You want to just wipe them out? Do You want to just burn them off the face of the earth? Do You want to display that magnificent display of wrathful anger that You have against unrighteousness? Do You want to do that here on these people?" But the Lord turned to them and rebuked them for saying that. He said, You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. That says something that really cuts to the inside of these guys, doesn't it? You don't know what kind of spirit you actually have if this is what you really believe in your heart deep down inside. And that kind of indicates that it's not something good, doesn't it? Could be something very, very black and very wicked, very evil. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Interesting words from the Lord, don't you think? We may know, like James and John, what the Bible says about mercy and love and forgiveness and long-suffering. We may have trouble demonstrating it and making a personal application sometimes to our own situation in life. Oh, how we need to give thought to how to make God's Word practical in our lives. How to make it live in our lives and apply to our personal situation. The book of Jonah answers two misconceptions. Some would be so very loving that they would never condemn anyone for anything, even at the prompting of God's Word. Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." He did that at the behest of God. Some people would say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because God is a loving God and He doesn't want to see anyone lost." Well, that's true. But there's a standard that determines if men are lost or saved. He wants men to be saved. He certainly does. He certainly loves men, everyone. But He warns them of danger. Self-inflicted danger most of the time. Do not be this way, but be this way. It's a warning. So some would be so very loving as to never mention to anyone that anything is possibly wrong with their lives. I'm not saying out of personal opinion. I'm saying based on what God says in His Word, of course. Secondly, others would be so bold to condemn sin the whole time and condemn and condemn and condemn and never at all mention the first word about God's love, God's compassion, and God's willingness to wash away the sins, the primacy of love and mercy. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Should I not show compassion on these people, is the Lord's question to him. Really, there is a balanced approach. It's not all God is love and no condemnation, and it's not all God is nothing but condemnation without any love. There is a gentle balance there. And maybe that's why Paul said what he said to the Romans in chapter 11 and verse 22, "Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." So there's a responsibility there, and there's a balance there. God has given us this day to learn more about His heart. While we yet live, we can learn to be more like God in our attitudes toward others. If Jonah himself is the author of the book, we might assume that he finally learned the lesson from God. But what a great story. And what a great realization that God is a God who gives people a second chance. There are things in life which will never get another chance. There are things that are a part of our past that we wish we could change, but we can't. Sometimes we're never given a second chance, but sometimes we are. God has given us this present moment as another chance to make our lives right with Him if they're not. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation." Don't you love a God who gives people second chances? I certainly do. Don't you love a parent, your children? Don't you love a parent who gives you a second chance to do something good and do something right, to fix something that you might have messed up? Don't you appreciate that second chance? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Surely it is. Surely it is. And how great God is for giving man a second chance. If we can help you with that second chance tonight in obedience to His will, as a penitent believer to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or in some other spiritual way we could help you tonight, we'd be delighted. Please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.